They say a rooster crowing is God's wake-up call. Yeah, that's at least that's the way it was for me. Everything that whole night was a blur, all right? I didn't comprehend. None of us could comprehend everything that was going on, all right? We were all in the upper room. Jesus was washing our feet. Then we were in the garden. Jesus goes off to pray by himself. I fell asleep. I'm not proud of it. Had a big meal. Bread makes me sleepy. Next thing we know, me, James, and John, Jesus is in our face, and he's trying to wake us up, and he said, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing, and then before we know it, Judas is kissing Jesus on the cheek. I try to go help him. I cut off this guard's ear. For the record, I wasn't aiming for his ear. I'm a fisherman, not a swordsman. And then they arrest Jesus, and they take him off, and we ran. And it wasn't but 2 hours earlier that we were in the upper room. I was looking at him. I was looking him right in the eye saying, if everyone disowns you, Jesus, I won't. I'm with you. I love you. And I think that's what made me stop, turn around, go back. And I caught a glimpse of Jesus as they were taking him to the high priest's house. Stood at the gate, and some girl comes up to me, starts pointing at me, starts going, you're with him. You're with this man that claims to be the Son of God. You're one of his disciples. I felt like every eye was on me. So I just brushed her off. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. You got the wrong guy. I get my way into the courtyard, and it's cold. I try to warm up by the fire. And then there's this guard that recognizes me, and he is from the ear incident, you know, and starts going, get him, he's with him, just arrest him, get him. And I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about, all right? I wasn't with him. It was easier the second time to deny him. It was sometime right before morning, and this wise guy, he comes up to me and goes, who are you kidding, all right? Who are you fooling? You're with him. I can tell by your accent. I'm like, this is just the way I talk, all right? And the whole night, they kept pushing him around. They kept beating him. They kept spitting on him, throwing insults at him, and I couldn't take it anymore. I had enough. I was tired of people accusing me, looking at me, and I said a few things that I'm not proud of, and I was like, leave him alone. You don't know what you're doing, all right? Just leave him alone. I wasn't with him. And that's when I heard the most blood-curdling sound I ever heard in my whole life. I heard that rooster crow. And at that moment, Jesus, he turns around and he looks at me. He looks at me. And his gaze, you can't escape his gaze. I mean, when his eyes are on you, you cannot escape it. And they arrested him and they took him off. I will die with you, Jesus. If everybody disowns you, I will die with you. What a joke. I mean, what would you do? At that moment, at that time, I ran. I ran so fast. I ran so long. And you know what they did? They killed him. He's dead.
Thank you, Lord, for gathering us together in this place tonight. To hear once again this good news story. Pray, Lord, that you would meet with us, and that you would speak to us, and that we would once again be touched by the love of our Savior Jesus, who gave his life for us. Bless this night, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I never liked that there's a certain kind of, I think it's kind of like a styrofoam type of a, I don't know if there's sometimes that egg cartons are made out of it. I can't like touch that stuff. I don't even like the way it sounds when you touch that stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And maybe for you it's something else. Maybe it's screeching tires, or maybe it's fingernails on a blackboard, or a dentist drill. And you don't even have to hear the sound, do you? I mean, you know, just thinking about it, the memory of it gives you the chills, brings shivers to you. If you've ever been in a car accident, you know that when you hear the screeching tires, you kind of clench up, don't you? It's like a physical reaction. You react physically. Peter heard a rooster crowing. At any other time, it would have meant a sign to get up, wake up, start a new day. It's a sign of a new beginning. But for Peter, and for the rest of his life, it would bring back feelings of that night. Even after everything was all said and done, and he saw Jesus again, and he went out for his own ministry, every morning he would wake up to that betrayal. You know, if we were casting a movie, we would cast Peter as the hero's friend. He'd be the one that we would really like. He'd be the funny one who just didn't always totally get it right. But we know Peter. We know Peter because he's the one who stepped out of a boat to walk on water. We know Peter because he drew a sword and cuts off the ear of a Roman soldier. We know Peter because Peter has a mother-in-law. Peter, well, he was once part of the coolest coin trick ever. We know Peter because we have a friend like him. We don't like Judas. We kind of like John, but we know Peter. You know, when Peter walks on the water, we sometimes forget to mention that he didn't believe it was even Jesus at first. And Jesus is out there walking on the water. I wonder if Jesus showed off a little bit, did a little, you know, moonwalk or maybe a little tap dance on the water. Probably not. I would have, but. And Peter says, if that's really you, call me to come out on the water with you. And Jesus said, okay, come on. And Peter does. And he sinks. And he sinks because he doubts. He doesn't doubt Jesus. He doubts himself. That's Peter. But from the beginning, Jesus is preparing Peter, creating what he wants Peter to be. It didn't start off with Jesus saying, if you love me, feed my sheep. But Jesus was preparing Peter for ministry from the beginning. Jesus knew how it was going to end. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. But he used it all to create in Peter what he needed Peter to be to do the ministry that Peter was going to be called to do. There's a line in that video that we watch, and if you don't think about it, it kind of slips right by you. And the line is, what would you do? What would you do? ever get pulled over and say, "Why, no, officer, I didn't know I was going that fast." Yeah, I think in the same situation, we probably would have denied him too. Because we're like Peter. Peter is, well, he's us. He's the most relatable. What would you do? Peter's name originally was Simon. Seemed like in the scriptures, a lot of people got their names changed quite a bit. And Jesus changes Simon's name to Petra, rock. And on this rock, he says, "I'm going to build my church." And if we relate to Peter, it's because we're like him. And if we are sometimes a little slow in getting it, if we occasionally act before we think, if we would lie about a traffic ticket, then most likely we would certainly lie about keeping ourselves out of jail and being put to death. We relate to Peter because we too, like Peter, really, really, really want to be like Jesus, but sometimes we fail. If we relate to Peter, it's because we are Peter. And what does that have to say about the church that Jesus is building? Well, maybe it says that we don't need to be perfect. Maybe it says that we don't need to have it all down. Maybe, just maybe, it says we understand that we are loved, accepted the way that we are, and we are to share that love and acceptance with others. The church was never meant to be a place with all the answers. The church was never meant to be a place that was perfect. Sometimes the church is just like one beggar showing another beggar where the food is. The text that we're going to read for tonight is heavy. And it feels long because it is long. About 2,000 words. But they must be read. If we're really going to capture the full effect that the gospel writer John attempted to convey to us, we have to read all of this scripture tonight. And keep in mind that Peter felt every ounce of this emotionally draining event in these two chapters. And if it feels long to read, just imagine what it is like to be lived as Peter had to do. For one who had walked with Jesus for 3 years at this point, along with the other disciples, what he experienced on and around Good Friday felt like a total disaster. It felt like the bottom was dropping out of the dream that had filled them with hope. It felt like chaos was overtaking their lives. It felt like things were out of control. And if we could use words that would somehow sum up what the disciples, especially Peter, was experiencing at this moment in the story, those words would be this: it feels like we lost. So we're going to read two chapters tonight of John chapter 18 and 19. And it's going to lead us to feel some of what Peter felt during this unraveling hours around Jerusalem. So try to put yourself in Peter's sandals for a little bit and determine if you too would feel like you just lost something that you've invested in with Jesus and his followers. Pastor Nick is going to begin the reading. Just kind of listen to the words.
Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered the grove of the olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had gone there often with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the Olive Grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said. "And since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering that the Father has given me?" And so the soldiers and their commanding officer and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they took him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. And Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, "It is better that one man should die for the people."
Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. The other disciple was acquainted with John the high priest, and so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "You're not the one of the man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I am not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, "Everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." And one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. Jesus replied, "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas the high priest. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire, they asked him again, "You're not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I am not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed.
Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. And so Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him for yourself by your law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back to the headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king." Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release the King of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." Barabbas was a revolutionary.
Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked, and they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." And when they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." And when they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him, crucify him." "What? Crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified.
So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign over him that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'he said I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate replied, "No. What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said, "Rather than tear it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And then on, from that time on, the disciple took her into his home.
Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and released his spirit. It was the day of preparation. And the Jewish leaders didn't want the body hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was the Passover. And so they asked Pilate to hasten his death by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you can also believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one that they have pierced. Afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, he asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. And when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him was Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Certainly what Jesus endured and accomplished, not only on the cross, but even on his way to the cross in the hours that unraveled up leading up to this horrible death, is certainly more than we can ever imagine or fully experience. However, sometimes what gets lost in the shuffle of these events that are portrayed in these chapters like we just read from John 18 and 19 is how much of this affected the disciples. I mean, after all was said and done, it would all make sense. On Sunday and the days after, it would all make sense. But in the moment, it's just an emotional roller coaster that was being experienced and was very overwhelming. And Jesus knew the toll emotionally that this would take on his disciples and especially on Peter. It's one of the reasons why Jesus met with Peter. It's in John chapter 21, where he reinstates Peter when he felt like everything was lost at the cross. That breakfast that he shares with Peter on a seashore on a night after some fruitless fishing that Peter does, it helped Peter to realize that all was not lost. In fact, so much had just been won. That's my phone. Lord, is that you? It's one of those recordings. But before this redemptive work was done at this breakfast that Jesus has with Peter, Peter was swallowed up in his own fear. He's shaking in a corner and weeping over his own disappointment of betraying Jesus. Ever wonder what was happening inside Peter and what was happening inside the other disciples? I mean, how many times did a rooster crow and cause Peter to shiver in his heart throughout the remaining days of his life, perhaps. Jesus told Peter that he would deny him that night. Peter didn't believe it. But it happened again and again. Rooster crowed, and that piercing sound in that night must have been replayed over and over and over again in his mind. Did Peter ever pick up a sword and not think of that swipe that took place in the blood that was spilt in the garden that night? How many times would he think about how close his blade came to not just severing an ear of Malchus, but his neck instead? He says in the video, "It's just a bad aim. I'm a fisherman, not a swordsman." I mean, if that sword connects just a few inches more to the left or to the right, Malchus is a dead man, and probably so was Peter. Soldiers would have killed him right on the spot. Would there ever be a time again when Peter would warm himself by the fire and not remember the echoes of his betrayal of Jesus, his denial of knowing Jesus? It would just kind of rattle in his head. Peter's a wreck. Peter is an absolute wreck. And yet, all that he experienced ultimately didn't keep him from being used by God to move the gospel forward. God can and does use moments around the table. God can and does use choices of betrayal. God can and does use words of denial. God can and does use hands being warmed by a fire, echoes of roosters in the night, tears we cry from disappointment and shame. And he uses it all to lead us from feeling like things are lost to the hope of victory. John's words in chapter 19, verse 36 must not be overlooked. Rather, it's worth pausing and kind of resting in the magnitude of their meaning. It's an incredible part of the story that takes place on and around Good Friday when he says these words, "These things happened to fulfill the scriptures." You see, all that Jesus was experiencing were parts that were coming together to accomplish all that the scriptures had foretold through the prophets of God. Such fulfillment would mean emotional and physical difficulty that felt like losing rather than winning along the way for so many characters that are represented in this account. See, Jesus had to win the victory at Gethsemane before losing his life on the cross. And through the power of prayer in the garden, Jesus trusts his Father to bring forth victory, although it wouldn't come without pain and sorrow and suffering. He would soon be the champion, the king, who defeated death and would rise from the grave. The words above Jesus' head at Calvary are probably more appropriate than Pilate ever realized they would be when he asked them to be written, in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. They pronounced who he is and what he is known for while losing his life: the King of the Jews. And while they proclaimed the victorious truth in the end, during that moment, it seemed to indicate a loss because of what the people were seeing taking place in Jesus' body on the cross. Those three languages on the sign said so much at that moment. The Hebrew religion rejected him. The Greek culture ignored him, and the Roman law crucified him. All three languages tried to announce that he and all that he lived for had been lost on Good Friday. And not only the words that we were able to read, but in addition to that, to those words, with a crowd that was passing by and kind of gathering around the cross, they shouted out and sounded out the cruel loss that was taking place. Jesus was being taunted as he was perceived as losing his life in vain. He must have felt like the winning team kind of rubbing it in as defeat with death was being experienced at that moment. With so much blood and sweat and tears, surely this scene was one that shouted, "Loser! Loser!" The cross was a place where life and dreams go to die, according to most. Someone suffered on that cross. And one of the most gruesome parts of the crucifixion is dehydration that comes from a loss of body fluids. And it must have felt like Jesus was close to defeat when he acknowledged his own thirst on the cross. It was in John chapter 19, verse 28. And again, on the sidelines of the cross, it must have felt like they were losing. And that moment of time, as that moment of time elapsed. And then finally, time had run out. The battle was over. Jesus declared his life mission completed in John chapter 19, verse 30, when he announced, "It is finished." That proclamation ended the cross episode. And it's one word in the Greek language, tetelestate, comes from a verb, teleo, which means a state of permanency. That verb means to bring something to its intended end or desired goal once and for all. In other words, that literally means it is finished and it stands finished forever. Thus, the crucifixion of Jesus that he endured was not only finished in that moment, but it was also never again to be required to be repaid. Jesus' redemptive work was accomplished by his death. And what felt like a loss in that moment would lead to a victory for eternity, for you and for me. And John lets his readers know that after Jesus gave up his spirit in death, that his side was pierced, but his bones were not broken. And out rushed blood and water. And some medical opinions suggest that the mingling of blood and water rushing forth indicated a ruptured heart. And so while no bones were broken in Jesus' death, he did die of a broken heart for the people that he came to save. What truly had been lost now had been found by having a way back home to salvation through Jesus' sacrifice. And thus, what may have felt like a loss in those moments really was the first seconds of victory over sin, over death, over Satan and hell, for all humanity, all who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. It would take some time for Peter to know that, and to know that what felt like a loss was actually a win. He'd not know this on this night. It was his dark night of the soul For Peter, drained emotionally, filled with regret at this point in time, it was anything but a good Friday. It felt like he lost. It felt like we lost. And yet, even though Peter did not know it at the time, Sunday was coming. If you could just bow your heads for a moment and just take a moment of reflection. Just think about what you've heard tonight. And just spend some time with the Lord. Maybe this is your night. How significant would that be on this night that you would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, I know that I haven't been living the way that I should. I ask you to forgive me. I believe that your death was for me. I thank you. Forgive me, cleanse me, come into my life. Give me new life. Give me the hope of eternal life. I put my faith in you. Now, you don't have to say those exact words. The Lord doesn't care what your words are. He just cares about your heart, that your heart is sincere. If you want him in your life, he will come.